Thank you, may be seated. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul had been visited by some elders from the church at Corinth, brought him a letter, evidently, and also filled him in on what was going on. So the Apostle Paul, before dealing with the issues in the letter, he deals with roots, root problems. Every problem in life has a root. And oftentimes, if we have a lot of trouble and we're only dealing with the symptoms, we're only dealing with the surface issues, we will never solve the problem until we get to the root of the problem. And so we're going to read on down verses 1 through 9, and then from 9 we'll take up where we left off last week. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now this was a church that had assumed a superiority in their judgment because they were sitting and evaluating apostles. And so Paul is showing them that their supposed superiority in judgment by judging apostles was exposed by their lack of judging things in their own camp that should have been judged by them, that was within their jurisdiction and responsibility. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Okay, rather than going to law before the unbelievers. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Okay, some people have said in my hearing that the Bible says we should never, that we're not supposed to go to law and we're not supposed to get into litigation. Well, that's not what this says. Number one, if it's among in-house, among the brethren, there is a prescription given. You set up a court, a jury of the elders, and you judge the in-house things and you keep them in-house. Obviously, this has to do within the church. There's no doubt that someone outside the church we have to defend ourselves through litigation before the unjust, that sometimes is a necessity. The Apostle Paul did. He appealed to Caesar, okay? So he's not being a hypocrite here. You need to understand the different principles that apply in different places. The Apostle Paul basically sued for protection from the Roman government numerous times when he exerted his citizenship, when he exerted Roman law to protect himself. He was basically calling upon the unjust to do what was just in the situation. Here, this is in-house matters that should be dealt with in-house, if possible. But he says, rather than me hurting the testimony of the church, if there's any way to avoid that, I should be willing to even take wrong than to hurt the testimony of the work of the Lord. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Keep that in mind. Be not deceived. The Bible says that in numerous places. And almost every time it says that, it's in an area where deception today is very common. So when he says be not deceived, it's because there were those actually deceiving people in this area. Okay? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, he's writing to a group of believers. And you may say in your heart, wow, I'm glad I'm not on that list. But the Corinthians did not think they were on that list either when he wrote to them. They assumed that they weren't on the list. You need to understand, he's saying to these people, don't you understand that unrighteousness will not be in the kingdom of God? And if you are taking up unrighteousness, if you are embracing unrighteousness, if you're practicing unrighteousness, if you are secretly adhering to it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't hide behind Christian parents. You can't hide in the midst of a Christian congregation. You cannot hide behind a former good reputation. He talks about fornicators. People don't understand that there's a lot in that realm, okay? This is God's will concerning moral issues, concerning propriety of conduct in moral matters, okay? Everything outside of this is immoral. Everything outside the circle is immoral. It doesn't matter whether it's looking at pornography, it doesn't matter whether it's incest, movies, magazines, the dating game, molestation, promiscuity of many sorts, immodest, seductive clothing, unchastity of any sort. Outside that circle is immoral. Okay? Brothers and sisters being overly familiar with one another, or things happening, immodesty in the home, parents and children, all those things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
Okay? Idolaters, he says. Well, what's an idolater? Well, an idolater are those, is those who make God second place to something else. Mm-hmm. God is second place to something else. That'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Effeminate, or missed, adulterers. Adulterers are those who violate their marriage covenant. You know, and violate God's law on that subject. Effeminate. The word effeminate, the word that's translated effeminate, is only three times in the New Testament. Two times it's talking about clothes. And it's the word soft. Soft raiment. Okay? That word soft is the same one here translated effeminate. Obviously, it's not referring to clothes, but a person's characteristics. A womanly man, due to self-pampering, due to cultivating feminine tendencies. A young man who maybe has a natural tendency to be, in fact, Tyndale translates it weakling. Weaklings. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why? There's a race to run. There's a battle to fight. Okay? You can't be a wimp and inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be a weakling. You can't be soft. You can't be pampering yourself. You can't be indulging yourself. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, right? Amen. Weaklings and effeminate don't do that, and that's what it's referring to. You need to resist it. And usually that leads to the next one. Abusers of themselves with mankind. This is the LGBTQ perverts. Okay? They assume they can break God's law because they feel like it. I was born this way. Now hold it. I was born wanting things I didn't work for. So today I'm going to identify as a thief. And that's okay, right? I can come and take what you have because I feel like it. Because I was born this way, so I can violate God's law and steal your belongings. And you should be okay with it because that's my orientation. Right? Well, why would that not apply to every... So I can murder because I was born with that inclination and that's when I'm oriented. So you should be okay with it, right? Wrong. So if somebody's born and they have an inclination to perversion, it doesn't mean it's okay to break God's law just because you happen to feel like it. Right. Just because you happen to feel drawn to it. It's breaking God's law either way. Below that says thieves. Cheating. A thief is someone who uses other people improperly. Cheating. Their time, their money, their resources. Taking advantage of people. Okay? Covetous. Covetous is comparing and desiring the fruit of others' labors, rather than being content with the fruit of my own labor. Thinking I should have what they worked for. Drunkards. Well, this has to do with addictions. In this day and age, they didn't have a lot of the drugs we have today. They had primarily wine. At this day and age, they did not have alcoholic, distilled grains and so forth. They had mainly wine, okay? Fermented alcohol, but not distillation. Distillation was discovered hundreds of years later. And so just because something didn't exist at that time does not mean this does not apply. A drunkard is someone who is overindulgent because the wine they drank was lawful if it was diluted properly and if you didn't take too much, if you had discernment. So they would cut the wine at least with three parts water, and that was a normal, acceptable, lawful beverage, and Jesus created it. It was nothing wrong with it. But if you drank too much of it, yeah, you could get intoxicated. So a drunkard has to do with someone who is addicted, who is overindulgent, who is given to excess. Now, that would include obesity, laziness, smoking, junk food junkie, drug abuse, wastefulness. All those things are the same spirit of a drunkard. Okay? Giving in excessively. Revilers. The revilers, those who use a tongue as a weapon, trashing people's character. Extortioners. The word extortioner is harpax in the Greek. It's the exact same word when Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The word ravening is the same word for extortion. It has to do with a spoiler, ripping people off, entrapping people, robbing them. A spoiler, okay? A ravening wolf is a wolf that destroys and spoils. Now, quick note here. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. It's interesting that in Islam, you can wear a Christian attire, you can put on a Christian guise, as long as you're advancing Islam, you can be deceitful, you can lie, you can misrepresent your doctrine, you can misrepresent your faith and identity. All those things are okay as long as you are secretly advancing Islam. The wolves can put on sheep's clothing, but it is never okay for sheep to put on wolves' clothing. It's not okay to advance the Christian faith by transgressing God's law. It's not okay to advance the Christian faith and evangelize by posing as a Muslim. That's not all right. And deceiving people and giving them false doctrine just to draw them in. See, in Islam, they tell them, "Oh, we all worship the same God," and they don't believe it. They tell them, "We're all people of the book," but they don't mean what they say. They're lying to them. And then after they draw them into a certain area and get them to join, now, if you apostatize, you're dead. It's a trap. Their evangelism is a trap. Christianity is nowhere near. We don't entrap people by telling them you can sin, you can live in sin, you can do this, you can do that, whatever you want, and then now you've joined, okay, now you can't leave or you're dead. We don't do that. We advance the Christian faith by telling the Christian faith, by exemplifying it, by preaching the gospel and living the gospel. But extortioners are those who can put on sheep's clothing when it's convenient. They don't have to represent their faith properly. And Islam is identified here as wolves. Ravening wolves. Because according to their doctrine, they can wear sheep's clothing and still be a wolf. You say, "Boy, I'm sure glad I wasn't on that list." You know there are many lists in Scripture? I want to look at a few this morning. Because the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. They assumed that they were good Christians. They assumed that they were mature Christians. They assumed that they were able to evaluate apostles. They assumed that they were superior in their gifts. And yet, a lot of it was fake. A lot of it was phony. A lot of it was deception. And they weren't dealing with the sin in their camp. which was a root of their poor judgment. And Paul exposes that. So when he writes to Ephesus, he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." But, now, he said walk in love. Every time we find one of these lists in a Christian group, the concept of true love is brought up, because most of these sins, the excuse for these sins and the deficiencies, the dysfunction here, is a misrepresentation of love. Love is misrepresented to excuse many different things. Okay? And we'll find that was a part with the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul deals a lot with the Corinthians on true love, what love really is. Because a false love leads to all kinds of sin. Now he says here, Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not proper," not convenient, but our proper word is not convenient. Convenient to us means something different. We would say it's not appropriate, it's not proper, it's not righteous. So foolish talking, jesting, which are not proper. The word foolish talking is a combination of morologia. Okay? One is a root of moron, and the other one is a root of speech or word. Okay? So don't be a moron. Just, I know a lot of young people when I was growing up, it was cool or it was in style to act like a moron just for entertainment, just for fun, just being silly, okay? But it was, when it's, having a sense of humor is one thing, but being improperly foolish in talking is not a Christian thing. It's not all right for Christians just to act like morons and goof off and be silly, or jesting. Jesting having to do with ribbing, joking improperly. It gets out of hand easy, and it often can move into the realm of not appropriate. Okay, he says here, "But rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words." Remember what I said about that phrase? That means people were deceiving in that realm. "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Romans 1:30. There's a long list there, but we're just going to read one verse here. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That would include immoral novels, movies, stories. There's a lot of people in Hollywood who are inventors of evil things. Filthy dreamers who have dirty imaginations. Inventors of evil things, and right after it, disobedient to parents. In 2 Timothy 3:1, "For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Unthankful's in there. Unthankful's right in there with the people who are whoremongers and blasphemers. Unthankful's in there with people who are queer. Okay? Unthankful's in there with all kinds of sin. Well, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. That's the root. Mm-hmm. That's a root. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truth breakers, not keeping their word. False accusers. Gossip and slander often falls in that realm. Telling something to hurt somebody's reputation that you either made up or you heard second and third hand, and you're just spreading it around. False accusers. Incontinent. That's lacking self-control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Jealous of someone who's good. Someone who strives to live for God more than you, and you don't like it. It bugs you because they're always trying to be good. Okay? You're in this list. Traitors. Heady. Headstrong, that's what that means. High-minded. Big opinion of yourself. And listen to the next one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It didn't say God haters here. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, having a creed, having a practice of religion, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are many lists in Scripture of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, that's the weakling, that's the soft, the effeminate, the fearful. They want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ undercover. Okay? They don't want to stand up for truth. They don't want to stand up for righteousness and fight the good fight of faith and deny themselves. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable. Why would unbelieving be a sin? Because unbelieving is a choice. God has given enough evidence that certain unbelief is inexcusable. God says it's inexcusable. Okay? Now, you may have a weak belief. You may have to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I think all of us have found ourselves there at one time or another. But unbelieving in the sense of rejecting the evidence and the light that has been given, God takes it personal and will judge you accordingly because he knows what the thoughts and intents of your heart have been. He knows what you've done with light that has come your way. He knows how you reasoned. He knows how you chose. He knows what thoughts went through your head. So, God puts you on the list. And the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you realize that just because you think you're righteous, you must convince God? Okay? Just because you think that you're spiritually mature, you've got to convince God. God defines the terms. God decides who's in that category. God determines where you're categorized. And that will determine whether you inherit the kingdom of God or not. Brother Mark, you can convince me, you can deceive me. You can deceive everyone around you. But you will never deceive God. And look what he says here. And such were some of you. Now, this can be taken as a glorious thing, but it can also be a humbling thing. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, such were some of you, and Paul could add there, not that long ago. Okay? So the ones who, he's whittling them down to size because he cannot help them until they get in their place. As a doctor, I cannot help you unless, number one, you understand that you don't understand. Unless you put your trust in the one who knows what he's doing. You can't do surgery on yourself. And you don't know all the things about it, so you have to trust the surgeon. Well, there's some people who think they're smarter than every doctor that ever lived, and so they can't be helped by any of them. And that's a sad case. The Corinthians had some people there who were getting a little too high-minded, and the Apostle Paul has to show them, I can tell by this and this and this and this that you're still a babe. So you need to get back in the cradle and so you can receive the proper help. You don't go from the crib to the judge's bench overnight. Such were some of you. You all used to be doing some of this stuff. So, humble down. Back up. And, we have seen numerous times people come directly out of the world. On the verge of, their marriage was on the rocks. And everything is going wrong. And they come to us for help. And then when you try to help them, suddenly you find out they know everything. Suddenly you find out they didn't need to help after all, and they think you're the one that needs help. Like, such were some of you. Not that long ago. One young man, after leaving, wrote on a blog that he was one of the founding families. It's like, oh, well, he may have been one of the first ones we tried to help. He was here at the beginning, but as far as a founding family, not so. You know, we helped him. He was living with his girlfriend, two illegitimate children. We helped him get married. We helped him get things straightened out. He was had trouble with the law. And so the whole life prior to coming here was dysfunction and sin and wrong. And they come here, and they're one of the first families that we are taking in to help. And so when they leave, criticizing the church, they identify themselves as one of the founding families. The Bible talks about people in leadership, they first must be proved. And most people think a week is enough. In their case, you know, I've been good for a week, so now I should be put in a position. No, what about 10 years? What about 15 years? Jesus was 30 years old before he entered into ministry. 30 years old. All right? So the idea that let them first be proved, we need to get weeks and months out of our mind and get decades, you know, before we start sitting up and trying to discern for the church. Hebrews 5:12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the Apostle Paul is saying, Corinthians, listen to me. You have become high-minded because of prosperity, because of ease, because of things that you value. You think you're doing really good with things that you value. But those aren't the things that God values. God values this over here, and in this area you're failing. So, such were some of you, but you're washed. That's encouraging. You know, none of us were perfect before Christ washed us and sanctified us. So we need to look at the pit from which we were digged. We need to look back and see where God brought us from and be slow to forget. Not be like the man who has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Okay? Verse 12. Now, Paul has worked up to this. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, he shifted gears here a little bit, but he's following the same train of thought. Number one, Paul had taught them as a foundational Christian principle that love fulfills the law. Okay? Now, love fulfills the law because love keeps the law, and the Gentiles are free from the ceremonial laws, and they're free from the dietary laws, and they have to live under the law of love. But that has been abused since the beginning of time, and it's being abused by the Corinthians. There's a difference between Christian liberty and following my own faith and love when it comes to what I eat. Okay, there's liberty for the Gentile, and meats for the belly for meats, it's all going to be destroyed. Those are all temporal things. But you can't take those principles and justify fornication. Okay? You can't use the principles that you use, the lawfulness and the liberty that you have for things where they don't apply. So, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient is a nice way of saying the law of liberty only applies in the proper context. The context of appropriate liberty. So, when you take it out of that context, when you take any godly principle out of the context it was meant to be in, it becomes wicked. It becomes wrong. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the fruit of the Spirit in the context of Hollywood, in the context of the LGBTQ folks, in the context of worldliness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's all dirty in that context. Okay? It's only righteous in the context of God's law. And the Corinthians, as typical for carnal, immature believers, had argued concerning some of their conduct that technically it was lawful for them to do it. It's lawful. Okay, you know, I didn't break any law. What's wrong with it? Isn't that typical of an immature person? What's wrong with it? What they missed was that they were self-serving, and their self-serving view of life messed up their Christianity, because they should have a self-sacrificing view of life and not using Christianity for their own happiness, but following Christianity for the glory of God. And so Albert Barnes had a good statement here, and I think it's worth repeating. He says here, quote, "If a man has his heart on the true conversion of men and the salvation of the world," in other words, God's way, true Christianity advancing, God's word advancing, "it will go far to regulate his conduct in reference to many things concerning which there may be no exact and positive law. It will do much to regulate his dress, his style of living, his expenses, his entertainments, his mode of intercourse with the world. He may not be able to fix his finger on any positive law and to say that this or that article of dress is improper, that this or that piece of furniture is absolutely forbidden, or that this or that manner of life is contrary to any explicit law of Jehovah. But he may see that it will interfere with his great and main purpose to do good on the widest scale possible, and therefore to him it will be inexpedient and improper. Such a grand leading purpose is a much better guide to direct a man's life than would be exact positive statutes to regulate everything, even if such minute statutes were possible." Well said, Albert Barnes. So, the Apostle Paul, through 1 and 2 Corinthians, exemplifies an apostle's heartthrob, his endeavors, his suffering, his trials, his ideas. You know, he talks about Barnabas and I, we could marry, we could lead about a wife, we could forbear working. He goes through it all to show this is the mind of a self-sacrificing apostle. Now, he says to the Corinthians, compare that to you. Compare that to your reasoning. Compare that to your thinking. And that's what he's trying to help them do. Proverbs 27:14. "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice." Well, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Well, you finish the verse. It says, "Rising early in the morning, it should be counted a curse to him." There's some things that are lawful, but they have to be in the right context. I don't think my wife would appreciate me blessing her with a loud voice at 4 in the morning. It'd probably scare her, and I probably wouldn't hear the end of it for a while. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That's a good rule right there. If the Spirit of God is my honored guest in my heart, my mind, dwelling in me, if my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, I could say, does the Holy Spirit enjoy what I'm doing? Does the Holy Spirit like this music? Does the Holy Spirit like this entertainment? And you say, well, what's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. If it grieves the Spirit, that's enough. Okay? So, a good rule of thumb for liberty, which the Apostle gives the Corinthian church, where the Spirit of the Lord... Now, the world has taken this different. The world has said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, in other words, if you have the Holy Ghost, you can do anything. But that's not what it says. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, right here. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is, and that's where you have liberty, right there, in that context. Within the boundaries of where the Spirit of the Lord is, you have liberty. And so the Corinthians, they knew that the law of love superseded every other law. But it did not violate the law of God. It superseded the Jews' ability to eat with a Gentile. The law of love was applied there. The middle wall of partition was broken down. There was a lot of things Paul could do that maybe his Jewish people would frown on because of their own personal convictions and so forth. But he understood that the love of God overrides these personal scruples that people have made. That's why Jesus could heal on the Sabbath day. Okay, perfect example. They had been so scrupulous about the Sabbath day, they forgot that there's something bigger than that. Okay? And he reminded them, you pull your ox out of the ditch? Oh, yeah. Well, what about healing this poor sick person on the Sabbath day? So the law of love supersedes ceremonial statutes. But the law of love can't be abused to where as long as it feels good, as long as I feel loving, it's okay. That's not okay. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Okay, you get that? We are free and we should live as though we're free. Free to serve God. But we cannot use this idea of Christian liberty as a cloak to cover maliciousness. All right? It says here, but as the servants of God. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Liberty for food does not apply to fornication. Paul distinguishes between legitimate liberty and licentiousness. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us. And he's talking about our body. So this body is not just something that's going to perish. This body is going to be resurrected. It's the Lord's. The Lord has redeemed not only my soul, but my body. It says here, raise us up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he should be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. That's everything outside the circle, remember? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's the abuse of God's design. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, Paul took them from all things are lawful to ye are not your own. Quit arguing. What's wrong with it? All things are lawful. I have liberty. You know, he says, no, you don't even own yourself. You're not your own. You have liberty. You have legitimate liberty because you're in the service of the King, number one. And there's authority there. All right? Number two, you are not bound by any laws but Christ's laws, ultimately. So there's a lot of things that I can do against man's laws or against ceremonial laws or against unnecessary scruples of people that they've made up if the law of love and the law of God supersedes it. The law of love and the law of God cannot be separated. So this is the why and the when of Christian liberty. I have Christian liberty to do what Jesus would do over and above what people would want to put upon me. It's kind of like rushing someone to the emergency room. Everybody understands you don't have to obey the speed limit. So if somebody thinks the speed limit is the highest law, they have a mistake. Because when you're rushing someone to the emergency room, you don't have to obey that law. There's something higher than that. Okay? There's something higher than the speed limit. So, in the same way, we have Christian liberty. Jesus had liberty to do things that his religious leaders didn't like. But he was following a higher law than them. Healing on the Sabbath day, and so forth. So, legitimate Christian liberty has to do with a context. It has to do with the realm, where the Spirit of the Lord is. In other words, if the Spirit of God is for this, I can do it. Regardless of what anybody else says. But if the Spirit of God is not for it, I don't have liberty there. So, Yeah, okay, I might argue the lawfulness of something, but it also has to be expedient. If it's not expedient, it's not in the circle. There's things that at one time would be in the circle and other times would not be. Like we talked about the rising, blessing your friend early in the morning with a loud voice. God's Spirit's not in that when it's a cloak of maliciousness. You know? When it's not according to the law of God's love. When it's for some other purpose. When it's done inexpediently. God's blessing's not on it. And so there's no liberty there. So Christian liberty, but I want to eat meat that's offered to idols because I know that the idol is nothing in the world. We're going to get to that. Paul has to deal with everything step by step. The idol's nothing in the world, and this temple is just a building, and I don't worship the God they worship, so I can sit here at a pagan feast and eat the food because I know it's all a bunch of baloney, and I'm all wrapped up in what I can legally do, and that's all that matters to me. And Paul's saying, hold it. Hold it. There's a lot more that comes into play here, and he's going to deal with that because their short-sightedness was all wrapped up in what was lawful for them to do and how they rationalized that. And Paul said, you know, a true Christian, just like Albert Barnes said, a true Christian has, in his view, advancing God's kingdom, displaying God's righteousness, winning as many people as possible to holiness and godliness. And that is going to override the ideas of personal liberty. That's going to override and create scruples in that person beyond just mere lawfulness. It's going to move into the realms of wisdom and carefulness and long-term effectiveness. Let's stand together.